Rather in the Word of God in two places. First of all, in the 19th Psalm, the first half of the Psalm, and then from Romans chapter 1. We are thinking this morning of the God who speaks in creation, and these are the two classical passages in the Bible that speak of God's creative might. The 19th Psalm, and from the first verse. The heavens are telling the glory of God. And that word telling in the Hebrew is a word that's used of a spring bubbling. We could almost translate the verse, the heavens are bubbling over with the glory of God. And the firmament, the great bowl of the sky, the universe with all its stars, proclaims or preaches God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. You can't hear the stars speaking. And yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And in Romans chapter 1, at verse 16. You may remember that in this part of Romans, Paul is thinking about godless heathens who have never heard of God and who have never read a Bible or heard a prophet. And how can they know anything about God? Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. It is the power of God, dynamis, it is the dynamic of God, or the dynamo of God, for salvation, which means liberation. Liberation to everyone who has faith. To the Jew, the religious man, the insider, the churchy man, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, to the outsider, to the heathen. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith and for faith, as it is written in the book of Habakkuk, the man who through faith is righteous shall live. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. Notice the order. Ungodliness before wickedness. That's to say, wrong religion comes before wrong morals. If our religion is wrong, it's almost certain that our living will be wrong. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who, by their wickedness, sit down on the truth. Now, what's the truth? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them in creation. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, That's to say, his eternal power and deity has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. And it's the same point as Psalm 19, that creation preaches a God. So men are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became morons, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God in creation for images resembling mortal man, or birds, or animals, or reptiles. And you notice that as people begin to worship idols, their taste degenerates. First of all, they worship mortal man, then they worship birds, and then animals, and they finish up by worshiping snakes. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. And now we are now at the start of a new series of messages in our morning worship on the theme of the basic teachings of the Christian message. And last week we started with three of the names used for God in the Bible, and three of the attributes of God, or aspects of God's character. If I can just go over these very quickly. These three names of God are in fact an expression of who God is and what he is like. They are a description of God's character. The first of these names is the name El, or in its plural form, Elohim. And that means the strong God, or the mighty God, a God to be feared. The second name is the name Jehovah, and that is the fatherly name of God, the covenanting, tender, caring, loving name of God. Jehovah is the name to be loved. And the third name is the name Adon, with its plural Adonai, which means the owner God, or the possessor God, a God to worship and reverence. And so you see, these three names, the strong God, the fatherly God, the possessor God, not only tell us something about the God of the Bible, they don't simply teach us about his character and what he is like. They also teach us how we should approach him. Because he is the strong God, we should fear him. Because he is the Father God, we should love him. Because he is the possessor God, we should worship and revere him. And alongside these three names, we set, last Lord's Day, the three hallmarks of God's character. He is a God who is omnipresent. All of God is everywhere. All of him is in heaven. And all of him is in hell. All of him is in Inverness. And all of him is on the moon. All of God is everywhere. He is an omnipresent God. And because that is true, God is a God who cannot be escaped. Wherever we go, God will be in advance of us. He is the inescapable God. Secondly, he is the omniscient God. He knows everything, and he sees us through and through. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And because God knows everything, this means that it is not possible to hide from him. And thirdly, he is not only omnipresent, everywhere present, he is not only omniscient, knowing all things, he is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and nothing happens outside his permission or his control. God is in charge of everything, and all things are going God's way. Now, this God is the living God. This is the only true God. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be marvelously convenient for us, and wonderfully comfortable for us, if this God were a remote God, if he were far away, 7 billion light years away, an inaccessible God. How comforting it would be for us if this God were a distant God. Unfortunately for us all, God is not a distant God. This God speaks to men. This God speaks to you. And when he speaks in 5 ways. In the voice of creation, in the voice of conscience, in the voice of the law, in the voice of history, and in the face of Jesus Christ, who is God's last word to man. Creation preaches a God. Conscience preaches a God. The law preaches a God. History preaches a God. And the face of Jesus Christ preaches a God. Now we start with the first of these this morning, and we'll go through them all in turn if we're spared. Creation preaches a God. Now, of course, it has always been the claim of the Christian gospel that the existence of the universe is one of the primary evidences for the existence of God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament of the sky preaches his handiwork. Romans chapter 1, what can be known about God is plain to men, because God has showed it to men. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so that men are without excuse. The heavens declare God's glory. The sky preaches God's artistry. Creation tells of God's power and God's deity. And that is the biblical position. I think it was old Paley, P-A-L-E-Y, one of the old theologians of about 150 years ago, who brought this home to men's minds in his interesting book, it's a bit old-fashioned now, called Christian Evidences. And this is how Paley's argument ran. He said, supposing you are a native living on a desert island. You're alone, and you've never seen another man. And suddenly, walking along the beach one day, you find a gold watch in the sand. And you ask yourself questions. You say, well, where did this come from? Who made this? What kind of a person would make a thing like this? And Paley says, now, when you look at creation, you ask the same questions. You say, where did all this come from? Who made all this? What sort of person would make a world like this? Nowadays, of course, we are in a far better position than Paley to appreciate the wonders of the universe. Paley had probably never seen a proper telescope such as the one we use to scour the heavens. And it's unlikely that Paley had seen the microscopes we use today to examine the fine points of matter. But the same holds true for us as held true for Paley. The heavens preach the glory of God. The stars, the planets, the moons, space preach the macrocosmic glory of God. The widespread, broad glory of God. And down through the tube of the microscope, molecules and neutrons and electrons and atoms preach the microcosmic glory of God. The glory of God writ small. God in his greatness and God in his smallness are preached by creation. And it is inevitable that all of this should raise the question of atheism. Now, I've been asked to say one or two words about atheism. In fact, it's really careless speaking about atheism, because in fact there are three things to think of. First is atheism proper, the second is practical atheism, and the third is agnosticism. Now, an atheist says, there is no God. Well, in fact, atheism is hardly mentioned in the Bible. The Bible does not recognize atheism as an honest position. And in fact, twice in the Psalms it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what the Bible maintains. Only a fool can say, there is no God. In fact, the word that's used for fool there in the Psalms is Nabal, which means a churlish man, or a man who's thick in the head. Only somebody whose head is made of solid mahogany could say there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And that's all that the Bible says about atheism. Practical atheism is a much more common thing. A practical atheist is someone who says he believes in God, but who lives as if he didn't, and whose life is no different from the life of a real atheist. And in fact, there are millions of people who are practical atheists. There are millions of people who say, well, I believe in God, you know. There must be a God. Look at the world. Look at the star. Look at the earth. Who made the grass? Who made the flowers? I believe in God. But when you examine their lives, you find that they lie and cheat and hate and are envious and swindle the income tax inspector and engage in shady business deals. And in fact, they live as if God did not exist. And these are the real atheists. All these people who bring God in only for the emergencies of life, and then for the rest of their lives live as if he were not there. Practical atheism is very, very common. There are millions of practical atheists in Britain today. As for agnostics, the Bible is much more compassionate towards honest agnosticism. And an honest agnostic is a man who says, well, you know, I honestly don't know, and I'm honestly not sure, but I want to know, and I'm seeking for Christ, and I'm looking for God, I'm looking for salvation, but honestly, at the moment, I am not sure. Now, if you are in that position this morning, and I know that there are people in that position here this morning, if you are an honest agnostic, well, I want you to cheer up and lift up your heart, because the Bible is wonderfully compassionate towards honest agnostics. This is what the Bible says. Here's a verse from Hebrews. It says, Jesus Christ is a merciful high priest who can have compassion on the agnostics and the wanderers. In fact, what the Greek says is, on the agnostics and the planetary people, because the planets wander through the heavens, and there are some people who are very prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Robinson's famous hymn. And there are people who have planetary natures. They go astray easily because they're weak emotionally. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is a merciful high priest, and he can have compassion on the agnostics, people who honestly don't know, and on the wanderers. And if you are an honest agnostic seeking, I want you also to cheer up because of another famous verse in the Bible. It says, if with all your hearts ye truly seek me, ye shall surely find me. If with all your hearts ye truly seek me, ye shall surely find me. Let's get back to the original statement. Creation preaches a God. Well, if you ask a Hindu child who made the universe, he would say, oh, God. If you ask a Muslim child who made the universe, he would say, God. If you ask a Christian child who made the universe, he would say God. If you ask a Mormon child or a Mooney child, who made the universe? They would all say God made the universe. What is the distinctive thing about Christianity? What does Christianity say about the world that no other religion says about the world? It says four things. And I want you to think of these, because at the close of the service, I want to move from creation to recreation. Because you can set these four things parallel to each other. God makes us, and he makes us again. God creates us, and then he recreates us in Jesus Christ. And here are the four tremendous statements, and this is Christian. You won't find it in Hinduism or Mohammedanism or Buddhism or any other religion. First of all, God made everything out of nothing. Now that's marvelous. God spoke to nothing, and it became a universe. Now, do you see the difference between creating and making? We make. God creates, out of nothing. An artist has to start with oils and paints and brushes. A sculptor has to start with stones and chisels and hammers. A housewife, if she wants to make scones, has to start with flour and sugar and butter. You don't make scones out of nothing. But God made everything, as the old Latin scholars used to say, ex nihilo. Creatio ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. Secondly, creatio per verbum. Creation by the word. He spake and it was done. God spoke to nothing and it became something. God spoke to darkness and it became light. He spoke to chaos and it became cosmos. He spoke to death and it turned into life. And he did this by the word of his power. Creation by the word. Thirdly, creatio per Christum. Creation by Christ. For the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. He is the Son who carried out his Father's will, and he is the being who brought all things to birth. Here are the great verses from the New Testament. All things were made by him, Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ works with his Father in the creation of the universe. In many and various ways, Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God made the worlds through Christ. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. The baby in the manger is the Christ who built the starry skies. Creation by Christ. And lastly, creatio ad suam gloriam. Creation for his own glory and for his own praise. God made the universe to demonstrate the greatness of his Godhead. John Calvin used to say that the universe was the theater of God's glory. It was the arena in which God was going to get praise and glory for himself. Creation out of nothing, creation by the word, creation by Christ, and creation for God's glory. And the marvelous thing is this, that if you lift all of that into the world of recreation, the same truths hold. God speaks to the nothing inside you. God speaks to the darkness inside you. God speaks to the chaos and the death inside you before you came to know Jesus Christ. And out of that nothing, he brings a new creation. And out of the darkness, he brings light. And out of the chaos, he brings cosmos. And out of the death, he brings life. Out of nothing, through the word, through Christ, for his glory, this is what happens when a man or a woman becomes a Christian. And that is why, in closing, that is why the New Testament consistently thinks of our recreation in Christ in terms of creation. That is why the New Testament thinks of conversion to Christ in terms of God making the universe. Listen to these verses. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new world, a new cosmos. Christian is different from everybody else. Not just different in degree. He's not different because he does more good works, or he says his prayers, or he reads the Bible, or he goes in for religion and sings hymns. A Christian is not different because he does these things. A Christian is different in substance from all other men. He is essentially different from all other men. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, the nothing, the darkness, the chaos, the death, are passed away. All things are become new. Listen to these words. This is what it is to be a Christian. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the book of Genesis, this God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, who commanded the light to shine in Genesis, the firstborn of his creatures, let there be light, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see what's happening? Conversion is a kind of recapitulation of creation. It's how we become recreated in Christ. And lastly, in Ephesians, Paul says, well, the Authorized Version really rather misses it a bit. The Authorized Version says, we are God's workmanship. But the Greek says, we are God's poema, P-O-E-M-A, meaning poems. We are God's poems. Now, a poem is a thing of order, normally. It's a thing of beauty, harmony, structure. It's carefully worked out. It's a created thing, poema. Now, Paul says, are you a Christian? All right, you are one of God's poems. God has restructured you. He has now made you a thing of order, beauty, harmony, usefulness. We are God's poems. Recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. God makes us, and God makes us again. Now, God has made us all. Here's a question. Has God made you a second time? Are you in Christ a new creation? Has God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in your heart? Are you God, one of God's poems, recreated in Christ for good works, out of nothing, through the Word, through Christ, for His glory? Are you? I hope so. Amen. May God bless the preaching of the Word.